Tonight we're going to take a look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. We're going to kind of continue or finish what we started last Sunday night. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Paul's writing to young Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, and he's giving him things that will benefit a young pastor. So as we read this, we read it from that perspective of this was written to a young pastor. However, that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to everybody here. Okay? We all have a ministry, right? Oh, come on. We all have a ministry, right? Okay? So Paul is telling us basically how to have a harvest or how to be successful in our ministry. And that was the title last Sunday night. We're going to continue along those same lines. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6 says, "The hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes and give us understanding in your word. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. That, Lord, as we meditate upon your word, that we may receive what you've prepared for us tonight. And that we may take what you provide through your word and apply it to our lives, that we may be better servants, Lord, as we leave here tonight. Lord, we praise you because you are worthy. And we love you because you first loved us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the idea behind here, behind what Paul is writing in the verses prior to this and in these verses, is how to have success in ministry. How to see results. We want to see a harvest. Don't you want to see a harvest in what you're doing? Now, when we think of harvest, we think of a lot of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And certainly we want to know that. But we have a lot of ministries that may not result in people coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior. But rather the ministry is growing people who have already come. And so you've got to widen your view, first of all, of what success is. And the idea in a church like this is not only that people come, and we want to see, our biggest mission is to see people come to Christ, but also our mission is to see people grow in Christ. And so we start with the verse 6 where Paul said, "The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops." Now, there's a lot of different ideas on what Paul was talking about here. All right? And some people, some say, well, it just means that the pastor should receive the benefits of the church that he pastors as the church grows. But that's really out of context for everything that Paul has said so far. And in the Greek, and I've told you this before, but I want to remind you of it tonight. In the Greek, that oftentimes the order of the words don't mean a lot. And so you have to put what you're reading in context, and the translation of this is actually more literally and appropriately translated, the farmer must first. That first, the word first, goes in the front of the sentence instead of the last. The farmer must first be hard working to partake of the crops. That just makes sense. If you're going to have a harvest, you're going to have to do the work before you get there, right? I remember being raised on a farm. Brother Michael and I were raised probably 5 miles from one another, and we both grew up on the farm. And growing up on the farm, I remember If you're on a farm, you work. My dad was one of the old-fashioned farmers, and we'd get up when the sun came up, and we'd go to the field and get on the tractor and plow and work and from sun up till sundown. And oftentimes, if we knew that we were going to lose weather, if we knew that a storm was coming and we had a lot of work to get done, we'd just keep working after sundown because that's what it required. I remember several times it would be dry. Boy, we'd pray for rain, you know. And in church, the farmers would mention, well, let's pray for rain. And so they would, and it never seemed to fail. We'd be praying for rain, and God would send us 4 inches. Now, if you've never been a rice farmer, you may not understand this. But in the rice farm, there are levees that hold the water in that rice farm, right? And hold the water on the rice because to grow rice, you have to maintain water on that rice throughout the growing process. Well, if you get a 4-inch rain on a rice field, guess what's going to happen? It's going to take out the levees. It's going to wash over the levees and just wipe them out. And so that blessing of rain, it became work because we would have to get the shovel and go fill up the holes that the rain made. Let me tell you, you have never lived until you shovel rice levees. Yeah. It's just a lot of fun. Another thing I really enjoyed on the farm was chopping pigweeds or pulling pigweeds. You know, in the middle of the row of beans, we'd have fields that we'd have what they called pigweeds. I don't know what the technical term was, but they, you know, we called them pigweeds. And we'd get out there once again at sunup. Daddy'd get us out of bed and we'd go to the bean field and we'd pull those pigweeds. I hated that. It was absolutely no, it was a lot of work. But you know when it was worth it? It was worth it when it come harvest time. When you'd cut the beans or cut the rice and take the rice to the dryer. And I didn't really get it at the time, but that's when Dad was at his best, you know, when he was getting that crop in, he was the most happy. Now let's take that and apply that mentality to what we are as children of God and servants and ministers of God. If you're going to be a minister, okay, and like I said, when I use that term minister, I'm not just talking about preachers. If you're going to be a minister, then you're going to have to do the hard work required before we get to a harvest. Okay? You're going to have to put in the hours. If you're going to preach, for me, it requires that I put in a lot of time and study. If I don't study, y'all are not fed. If y'all are not fed, I hope you're not happy. Because you rightfully have the expectation of me to feed the sheep. God has that expectation. If you're going to be a deacon at Victory, you're going to have to minister to families. You're going to have to go see the sick. You're going to have to go help those who are in need. You're going to have to love on people. That's what deacons do. If you don't do that, then you can't be a deacon, a successful deacon, anyway. If you're going to lead music, Brother Dale will tell you that Sunday morning and Sunday night just doesn't happen. He spends the time preparing the music, listening to music, and ordering the music so that we can have a worship service. If you're going to teach a class, you're going to have to spend time preparing for that class. Because if you don't do those things, if you don't do those things, you will never reap a harvest. Even as being parents, you know, and raising children. Children don't just grow up and become good adults. You have to spend time correcting, disciplining, providing the guidance that they need. It's all a matter of effort. If you're going to see a harvest, whatever your ministry is, you're going to have to put in the work. And the second thing that you need to realize here, he said, if you're going to see a harvest, people need to see you putting in the work. Okay? I've come to the conclusion I can tell people all day long what they need to do and what they should do, but if I'm not doing it myself, they're not going to follow. As parents, you can tell your kids all you want to. They need to put God first. But if you don't put God first yourself, they're not going to listen. You know? So not only do we have to do the work, we have to practice what we preach if we're going to be successful in our various ministries. So what does this hard work look like? Okay? That's kind of general in what I've given you so far. What this looks like, look at verse 8. Paul said, remember. And he put that word there for a reason. Okay? That word remember, we know what it means. It means to call to mind. Keep this in the forefront of your mind. Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The first thing, if you're going to be successful in ministry, you've got to remember your message. And the most, the most important message that you have is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died upon the cross of Calvary, rose from the grave, and today is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are here to declare it to our children. We're here to declare it to our families, to our friends, and everyone we come in contact with. That has to be the focus of our ministry. It's all about Jesus. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. You know, sometimes I think we forget. I hear such statements as, well, it's all about the children. No, it's not. Well, it's all about the quality. No, it's not. It's all about Jesus. Every minister in this church, the focus is Jesus. Why does Brother Dale lead us in singing? I'm sure it's because of Jesus. Not because he wants to please me or you or anybody else. But he wants to please Jesus. Why do we preach? We preach for Jesus. Why do we do Awana? Awana is a wonderful children's ministry. It teaches Scripture. But the point is, it's about Jesus. College ministry? Jesus. Because at the end of the day, remember this, at the end of the day, you are accountable to Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to answer the question, is Jesus pleased with my ministry? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in this body, whether it... according to what he's done, whether good or bad. You know, I may not be pleased with your ministry, or you may not be pleased with my ministry or someone else's ministry, but the bottom line is, we are accountable to Jesus Christ. And you know, if you keep that in mind, you'll save yourself a lot of heartache, because there'll be someone who doesn't like what you do in your ministry. I mean, yeah, we all have different tastes. We all have different likes and desires. But once you come to the realization, you're not doing it for people. You're doing it for the Savior who gave His all for you. And if you can say that your Savior is honored, that's the point to it all. Remember in your ministry, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It's all about Jesus. Then in verse 10, Paul said, therefore, I endure all things. I'm sorry, verse 9. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Remember not only to keep Jesus as your focus. Remember to suffer. That sounds fun, doesn't it? Remember to suffer. Paul suffered persecution even to the point that they threw him in prison because of his faithfulness and because of his preaching. But look at his attitude. Okay, when the suffering hit, here was Paul's attitude. He said, for which I suffer as an evildoer even to the point of chain. But he didn't stop there. He said, but the word of God is not chained. I love that last statement, don't you? That's the encouraging part, because you see Paul's true attitude there. And I can hear, you can almost hear people as they got Paul arrested and they've got him chained up in prison, and they're outside the prison saying, "Yeah, we showed him. We put a stop to him. He won't be preaching anymore." But what they didn't know is he was preaching to the guards he was chained to. He was writing letters to the churches that he had started before. If they only knew. Paul's attitude, Philippians 1:15. He said, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, will rejoice." You see his point? It was all about Jesus, and even when it got hard and it required Paul to suffer for his faith, Paul said, "It doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And if Jesus is preached, I'm happy." Let me just remind you, as you're suffering, and you will suffer, if Jesus is preached, if He is glorified, that's what matters. If I could instill one thought in the mind of young preachers, it would be this one thought: you will be mistreated. It's going to happen. Jesus said, "They persecuted me, they'll persecute you." It's hard. Some people will abuse you. Some people will speak evil of you. Some will not like you. But all that doesn't matter. Endure. Keep pressing forward. Keep going on. Suffer what has to be suffered for the glory of your great Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, sometimes it's hard to stand, especially when you know somebody may not like your stand, but you stand anyway. Endure. Press forward. What's important is that Christ is preached. Then finally, in verse 10, when he said, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure all things. That word endure, used in this context, it means to remain. In our language, Paul is saying, "I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. Period. I endure, I press forward, I remain, I will see it through no matter what." I look back and I think when I first started pastoring, we had an endurance problem. I did as a young man, I'll just confess. But I wasn't the only one. Back in the day, back in that day, 20 some odd years ago, preachers would go to churches and they'd stay about 3 years, at tops 5 years, and then they'd move on. And then another preacher would come in and he'd stay 3 years and five years and he'd move on. And you know what happened? Every time the preacher left, the church would turn over. Those members that they would go somewhere else and there'd be a new batch come in. And then 3 to 5 years later, he would gone and it'd turn over again. You see, what was going on was, after about 3 years, the new wears off. And people realize, hey, this guy's not perfect. And they begin to give the pastor a hard time or whatever. And the pastor says, "Well, hey, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to go somewhere else." And so for years, what happened in our churches is that problems that churches had never got worked through. The problems they had 20 years ago were the problems they were still having 20 years later, because pastors didn't have enough endurance about them to say, "Okay, we're going to work this out instead of me getting out." And see, what you've got to consider is this. If you're in ministry, it's not just pastors. It's church staff. It's teachers. It's whoever that's in ministry position. That there are people who are depending on you. Okay? There are people. You say, oh, not me, brother. Oh, yeah. There are people who are watching you. Every Sunday when you come in, they see you. And they become comfortable in seeing you. And they look to you and say, well, now that guy, he's faithful. He's always here. He comes on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. He even comes on Wednesday nights. And they're watching. And then, when it gets hard, and you say, well, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I'm just going to quit. They see that too. And you know what? If they respect you, it'll put a bad influence on them. And they'll say, well, if they quit, I'll quit. And so, never think to yourself, you know, well, it's just me. I don't have an effect on anybody else. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you quit, I promise you, somebody else is going to quit with you. Whatever, you know, and I'm not just talking about quitting church. I'm talking about quitting your ministry. All right? If you quit preaching, somebody else is going to quit preaching. If you quit teaching, somebody else is going to quit teaching. If you quit being a deacon or ministering to people or loving on people and you decide all this is not worth it, you understand this. You are not the only one that's going down. Paul said, remember to endure. Paul, one thing you can say about the guy, he never quit. If you're going to have a successful ministry, if you're going to be an influence on your kids, if you're going to be an influence on the people that you teach, if you're going to be a good influence as a deacon on the people that are your deacon families, if I'm going to be an influence as a pastor, it's going to have to. We've got to have the mindset, I will not quit. No matter what. To the glory of God, I will not quit. And see, these are things Paul's giving young Timothy. He needs to hear these things. Because as a young man, you know, you do. Oftentimes, you get to that point where you say, well, I'm not putting up with this. Paul's saying, yeah, Timothy, God has called you to this. You endure. You keep pressing forward. Because I promise you this. It is worth it. It is worth it. One of these days, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I can't help but remember Jesus' parable of the talents. You know, to the one he gave one talent, the master gave one talent, to another he gave two, to another he gave five. And the master went away. And there were those that, the guy with the one talent, he buried his. But the people with the two talents, the person with the two talents, he put his to work. The person with the five talents put theirs to work. And the master returned. And there was a day of accounting. And he said, okay, what have you been doing? The one with five talents came and said, Master, here's your five talents, and I put them to work, and they've made five more talents. And you remember what he said? Well done, you good and faithful servant. Then came the guy with two talents, and he came to the master, and he said, Master, here's your two talents. I put them to work, and they've made two more talents. Here it's all yours. Here you go. What did he say? Well done, you good and faithful servant. But then there was this one who had buried his talents. He came and he said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. I knew the day would come when you would come back. He said, I took your talent and I was afraid. So I took your talent and I buried it. Here's your talent. Here's what's yours. And you remember what he called him? You lazy servant. You lazy servant. Let us not be lazy. Let us not be weak. Let us not have an attitude where we ever will say, I quit. But rather, let us know that one of these days, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back. And He is coming, right? And we know we're going to be called up to meet Him in the air. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't want to be the one that buried what God had given us, the opportunities that God had given us, and did not make a difference. We want to be successful in ministry. You may be here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to just take just a moment and share with you what love is. You see, love is an action word. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved you so much that He came to this earth on your behalf. He lived a perfect and sinless life without sin. And then at the end of His ministry, after 3 years, He was crucified to take the punishment for your sin so that you could have eternal life. And now He says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He makes heaven available to you through His sacrifice. Are you a child of God? Do you know where you would spend eternity if you were to die tonight? If you can't say heaven, I want to challenge you. Beloved, come to Jesus Christ today. Receive the love of Christ. He demonstrated that love towards you in that while you were yet a sinner, He died for you. Will you come? Maybe you're here tonight and you've been on the edge. I just don't know how much longer I can take this. And it's time for a rededication. Time for a, Lord, by Your grace, I'm going to continue to go on. The altar's open for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, I would challenge you. Will you just listen to Jesus as He moves and respond as He leads? Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of preaching Your Word. And I thank You for the privilege that sometimes, even when it's hard, You give us the grace, the strength to press forward. Lord, I love You. I pray Your will be done in this church. And I pray that now as we come to this invitation, first and foremost for those that are here who do not know You as their personal Savior, I pray that they would come for salvation. For those who are tired, discouraged, I pray, Lord, that You'll encourage them. I pray they'd seek strength in You. And Lord, I pray that You'll work mightily in their ministries for Your honor, for Your glory. Lord, we love You and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.